أهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان. أهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. So these past, last night we went over the points that we pointed out when it came to the issue of shafa'at and intercession. And we said that there's, so to speak, a system within the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if you want to reach the mercy of Allah Himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told you to go through certain individuals instead of coming to Him. Now the reason, the question we're trying to answer tonight is, why would He do such a thing? Why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of saying, listen, you're a servant of mine, you want my mercy, come ask for my mercy. Instead of doing that, He has asked us to go through other individuals. Why would He ever ask us to do that? Doesn't it cause more trouble for us going through another individual to reach the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if He is always present and if His mercy is unlimited and all these ifs? So we need to understand this, and that's why we will understand why the Shia school of thought, the significance of the Shia school of thought. Because it is the Shia school of thought that believes in the system of you going through these individuals to reach the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now before we move on, of course by this we don't mean that if someone is not a Shia because they did not hear the truth or they were amongst the Mustad'afin, Allah is not going to have mercy for them. Allah is not going to be just when it comes to them. That's obviously not what we're talking about. That's a different issue. It's a different category. Okay, that we'll have to deal with in a different session. We're talking about individuals who have come to this understanding that these individuals are the individuals I should be following and either accept them or reject them. But now if we understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this system into place, then we'll understand why this Shia school of thought is so significant amongst other schools of thought when it comes to Islam. So for this, there, a number of reasons can be mentioned, but two, I've only understood two of these reasons. Okay. The first reason is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be in touch with these individuals. He wants us to be in touch with these individuals. He wants us to know these individuals. And having a system of where He asks you, listen, you want my mercy? Go ask this individual to ask me for my mercy. What that causes is that your connection with that individual is going to be there. Because you need to connect to that individual for him to ask for you. Thus, you're going to get to know that individual. So, in some ways, it is a way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having the Ahlul Bayt to be known. Whereas if they were not to be known, we wouldn't be the people we are today. Right? Take a look, for example, if we did not know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to go through these individuals, probably the Ahlul Bayt would have never been known the way they are known today. Take a look back in the day, those who did not believe in these beliefs, that to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to go through these individuals. Those who did not have this belief, look at how they dealt with the imams. They did not deal with the imams as if they are quote-unquote infallibles. They are imams. They are the connection between earth and the heavens. No. Even many of the narrations we have, you take a look. The beginning, the person comes up to the imam and says, Aslahakallah. What does Aslahakallah mean? May Allah fix you. May Allah... It's a prayer. It's a good prayer. It's not a bad prayer. But he's referring to the imam with this phrase. May Allah better your situation. Your spiritual situation. And there's a person that didn't believe in the system, in this system. Or in other cases, they would come and they would... When they would ask about, for example, our dear Imam, Imam Sadiq, salawatullah alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He was not referred to as Hazrat Imam Sadiq or anything like that. What was he referred to? As Ja'far ibn Muhammad. And when they would ask other people, everyone in the society knew that he is a knowledgeable person. He's well known for his knowledge. He's well known for the school that he has, the hauza that he has. So everyone knew that he was a knowledgeable individual, but that was pretty much it. That's how they saw it. Why? Because they didn't believe in the system. When you believe in the system, then you understand that this person is of much importance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why he's telling you that, listen, if you want my mercy, you want my forgiveness, you want to get closer to me, ابتغوا إليه الوسيلة. Find someone, which would be this individual, to get closer to me. This is why, this can be one of the reasons why this system is in place. And we mentioned earlier during the Nights of Qadr of how the friendship of the Ahlul Bayt helps us to become better people. Briefly, it's the essence of friendship itself. The essence of friendship causes you to become like the person you like, to become like the person you love. So the greater friendship is going to be, the more you are going to be like that individual. So this can be one of the reasons. Now, another reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this system into place, and this is a tricky one, is because it is a major test. Why is it a major test? Let's go over the story of Shaitan. Right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Prophet Adam and he said, bow down or do sajda to Adam. Bear in mind that Shaitan, as we all know, was amongst the best worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was amongst the most pious, the most righteous. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a test there. He put a test in front of him. He said, okay, if you love me so much, you worship me so much, now what we're going to do, and this is a test, brothers and sisters, that is there in our life today, and I'll explain how it's in our life today. He said, listen, if you're going to listen to me, you're going to worship me, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to change the figure of authority. Instead of me telling you what to do and what not to do now, now I'm going to have this other individual. He's a prophet of mine. I have created him. He's a prophet of mine. We're going to change the figure of authority. Now you bow down to him. In this case, you are obedient to him. That's when it became very difficult for him. Up until the point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, listen, prostrate for me, worship me, he was fine. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave another person the authority, when he gave him, when he told him, listen, you were worshipping me up until now, now do sajda to this individual, whom I accept, whom I approve of. When the figure of authority changed, then it was very difficult for him to continue doing what he was doing. Right? Another example of this is when you look into the emerge of Islam after the demise of the Prophet. When the Prophet was alive, no one would dare denounce their faith. The Muslim empire was just growing and expanding. But you all know, if you go look into history, when the Prophet passed away, some tribes denounced their faith. Others no longer paid zakat. Why? Because the figure of authority has changed. As if when they were doing what they were doing it because the Prophet said and not because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This change of authority sometimes, it causes major issues for us. The same way it caused issues for Shaitan. Right when the figure of authority changed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you're worshipping me up until now, now worship this individual or prostrate for this individual who is a human, who has flaws, who is limited, he's made of dirt. But I want you to prostrate for him. Because there was that change, then it was very... Same thing with the time of the prophets. What, during the time of the prophet, no one would dare stand there in the face of the prophet and say, okay, after Islam had grown so much, say, okay, you're the prophet, but we're not going to listen to you. It's very difficult for people to do that. But once the figure of authority changed, then it was very easy for people to say, oh, it's not the Prophet anymore, it's his successor. It's as they say, God forbid, Ali. It's Ali. This change of authority. This is something that's been going on for a long time. And now, in our lives, how is it playing out in our lives? It's playing out in our lives, this change of authority, brothers and sisters, it's playing out in our lives with our imams and our ulama. Our imams and our marajit now. Where if our imam was to come to us and say, listen, this is what you have to do, no one would oppose. No one would raise an objection. But if a poor alim sits down and does research for years and years and reaches a conclusion that, listen, your khums, you have to pay it like this. Your zakat, you have to pay it like this. Your prayer, you pray like this, not like that. Your fasting, this is the intention you have to do. Because now there's a change of authority or change of that figure of authority, we won't accept it. It's difficult for us to accept it. As if that marja is sitting there and making up these rules himself. As if the rulings are coming from him. I remember I was somewhere, one of the brothers, he was a student of the university, and he came up to me and he was like, can we have the meat here? I was like, no, obviously you can't have the meat here. He was like, oh, well, can you do something about it? I said, I can't do anything about it. It's not like people sit in Qom or Najaf or wherever the Maraja are and put their thoughts together and come up with rulings. It's not up to them. In fact, these individuals, they are extremely cautious when it comes to issuing a fatwa. The Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The same way he would encourage individuals, his students, to go out and be his representatives and issue fatwas to guide people, when it came to these people who he would send out, he would tell them sometimes, he said, listen, stay away from fatwa or be afraid of it the way you are afraid of a lion, because it is no joke. It is no joke. If you issue a fatwa in a wrong way, everyone's sin is going to be on you. So these individuals, they're not really having a good time. It's a very, very scary situation where they have to issue a fatwa where you know millions of people are going to act according to this. So you better be very, very precise. You know, sometimes people say, oh, why are there so many precautions? Why doesn't Marja reach a conclusion? Why is it that every fatwa we reach is precaution? Take precaution. The answer is, if you were placed in that same situation where you had to issue a fatwa and millions were going to follow what you were going to say, if you were God-wary and you were fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your first option would always to be to take precaution, because it is no joke. Now going back to our main point, we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that just because the figure of authority has changed doesn't mean the message itself has changed. The figure of authority has nothing to do with the message itself. And this was the same thing when it came to after the time of the Prophet. Many tribes, they no longer paid zakat to the government. Why? If you go look back into history, they say we had many, many examples of irtidad back then after the Prophet passed away. It's all because a change of the figure of authority was there. Otherwise, the message was the same thing. It's not like if the Prophet passes away, all of a sudden everything changes. You take a look in one of the battles, there was a rumor that was spread that the Prophet has been martyred. It was once again a test for the Muslims. And this test is there for us today, brothers and sisters. This is not a story we're just mentioning. It's a story that we live every single day of our life. Right? And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? He says that there was a verses revealed in this regard. After they heard that the Prophet had passed away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Muhammadun Rasulullah. Please recite the salat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He is a messenger of Allah. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلِ. And before him, many prophets have come. أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. If he passes away or he is killed, انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ, you're going to go back to doing what he used to do? Just because that figure is not there anymore, you're going to go back to doing what he was doing, what you were doing? Just because there's a change of that figure of authority. And this is why today, brothers, we find that when it comes to our ulama, there's so many disputes. Should we be following? Should we be doing taqlid at all? If you're not doing taqlid, brothers and sisters, you know, sometimes people say, why should I follow an individual who's not infallible? Two answers to that. First of all, if you find the individual who is infallible and you can follow him, please follow him. If you can find an individual who is infallible and follow him, and please let me know too. And I will follow him too. Because if he is there and we have access to him, then no one's going to sit here and follow someone who's fallible. Sometimes people say, oh no, these maraji think they know everything. I'm not going to follow you, I'm going to follow my imam. Brother, the imam is in occultation. You don't have access to him. If you had access to him, okay, I put aside the maraji too if you have access to the imam. First. Second of all, how are you going to live your life without taqlid? This is what I don't understand, brothers and sisters. How are you going to live your life without taqlid when you pray five times a day? The least you're going to do as a Muslim, the least you are going to do as a Muslim is you're going to pray five times a day. Okay? Okay. Now if you're going to pray five times a day, 80%, 70%, 60% of that comes from taqlid right there. You cannot pray without doing taqlid. And you simply can't. Why? You're going to do Surat Al-Hamd in your prayer. Where did that come from? Where does Surat Al-Hamd come from? Where in the Quran does it say you have to do Surat Al-Hamd in your prayer? Nowhere in the Quran does it say it. Where in the Quran does it say you have to stand when you're praying? It doesn't say it. Lay down and pray. Who told you to do that? It's taqlid who's telling you to do that. Surah, you're doing surah afterwards? It's not in the Quran. Find a verse in the Quran that says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِقْرَأُوا السُّورَةَ بَعْدَ الْحَمْدِ فِي كُلِّ الصَّلَوَاتِ. It doesn't say that. And then you do ruku. You do, what do you say in ruku? You say, سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْعَظِيمُ وَبِحَمْدِ, for example. You say it once. Or you say, SubhanAllah, three times. Why do you say three times? Why don't you just say, praise the Lord in your ruku? Is that not a means of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course, negating the concept of taqlid is simply absurd because there is nothing you can do without taqlid. Our ahkam, much of it, most of it, is not even mentioned in the Quran. If you're not doing taqlid, I'm asking you, where on earth are you getting those ahkam from? Either it's being revealed to you, either you're a prophet of Allah, or you're making them up. Just because there's a change of authority, brothers and sisters, doesn't mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has just let us go. Say, listen, I am going to send down my Imam al-Husayn, my dear Imam. There's going to be a massacre. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There's going to be a massacre in Karbala. People are going to be killed. After that, Imam Zain al-Abidin, he's going to be tortured. After that, our imams, all of them are going to be under pressure. After that, our 8th, 9th, 10th imam are going to be in prison. Our 11th imam is going to be known as a prisoner. Askari. Askari, what does askar mean? It means a fort. He lived there in prison for so long that his last name was known by that. I'm going to do all of that until the occultation. Once the occultation comes, then you no longer have any leadership. Once the occultation hits, then you're on your own. Go find your path. I'll see you when the imam comes. How do we pray? How do we fast? How do we do the rest of the things that we were doing up until yesterday when the imam was here? Oh no, you don't need to do taqlid. Just pray the way you know you have to pray. Fast the way you know you have to fast. Now taqlid is an issue that, of course, there are many questions that can be raised in regards to taqlid. But the concept as a whole, the concept itself, regardless of the limitations and to what extent we go with taqlid or we don't go, is a concept that we understand by our intellect. It's not a concept that we even need our traditions to tell us. We don't need our traditions. We don't need our 12th imam to tell us that وَأَمَّا الْحَوَادِثُ الْوَاقِعَةِ the events that are taking place, go to the people who narrate our traditions for it. We don't need the imam to tell us that in his letter. Why? Because it is an issue that we understand with our intellect. It's the same thing throughout history. This change of authority has always been, this change of figure of authority has always been an issue for us. Let us not let that be our situation today with our imam and our maraji. To understand that أَفَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ is it that the imam is not there, all of a sudden you're just putting Islam aside? Just because that figure of authority is not there? No. Because the message is still the same thing. The commands, the orders are the same things. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to be amongst the true muttaqeen, inshaAllah. And we also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees our brothers and sisters who are in pain, in agony, all around the world, inshaAllah. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our 12th Imam al-Mahdi, salawatullahi alayhi. Allahumma.